Here we are in our third week on As It Is in Heaven, trying to live our lives here, although we live in an imperfect world, in such a way that pictures what this perfect world will be like when God brings heaven to earth to dwell with us. We often think about heaven, we think of all of these things such as gold streets, pearl gates, like literally the gate is a pearl, just a pearl, which is super cool. We'll talk about that in a different week. But we think about all of these picturesque things. Creation is now pretty and perfect, and there's perfectly clear water. And we think of all of these things as we envision what heaven on earth will look like. But oftentimes we see in our minds this picture of heaven and say, well, I can't wait for that to exist. I would submit to you that the Bible doesn't want you to wait for that. We often get discouraged with how messed up our world is, how many things are broken, how many people are broken, how many of our relationships are broken, how broken we are, and we're like, well, one day we'll all get to go to heaven and, it'll all be perfect. And we kind of say it like that, kind of like, this life is basically not worth living because the next life is going to be better. And so I'm going to just wait around until heaven comes to earth and then everything will be fine. Now, I know that we don't actually believe that, and that's not how we want to consider the future of heaven coming to earth. I understand that some days are frustrating and we just kind of approach life that way. But I believe that the reason we have visions and descriptions of heaven and what heaven is doing and what heaven will do is to encourage us not to wait until heaven comes, but in fact to live as though we are citizens of this new heaven on earth here and now. The Bible often refers to Christians as citizens of heaven because we know that that is ultimately where our loyalties lie, no matter what country we are born into, currently live in, or work in, or for. Heaven is ultimately where our loyalties lie, and that ought to impact how we live in whatever country we happen to live in, or work for, or are moving to. But we as citizens of heaven are also called, I believe by Paul, ambassadors, that we represent this kingdom that nobody else has been to yet, to show people what our country is like. That's what ambassadors do. They represent their nations to another nation, talk about ways that they can cooperate, what they can do for each other. And then as that ambassador lives, they are supposed to be kind of a picture of what their culture that they're representing is like. I believe that's why Jesus left us here, is to picture for the world, for people who do not know anything about God or heaven, to have a person or persons that should represent what heaven will be like. Which means when we consider heaven, we should be doing our best to live like heaven is here, even though we know that it is not. So the last week we talked about how heaven is the place where God dwells, where his presence is fully known and visible. And what his presence does is purifies our unholiness, our unrighteousness, our sin, that going into God's presence therefore kills off our sin. Therefore, when he comes to earth with heaven descending to this planet, his presence will be once again on earth, and then his people will be purified by his presence. So therefore, there will be no more sin and no more death. And so here we are to be living our lives seeking God's purifying presence. When we know that we have sinned, that we should go to him to have that sin removed from us. Now this week again is kind of more of a, yeah, I know that. Don't worry, we'll get into some weeks later that you might be more taken by the first point. But this week we're going to consider that heaven is a place where God is worshipped. And we're all like, yeah, we know that. That's why we sing at church. And that's why we all have this impression that when we go to heaven, all we kind of do is float around on clouds with harps and sing songs about Jesus. We have this poor or very narrow view of what heaven is like in regards to the worship of God. We kind of, based on culture, based on what we just come to expect without reading much, have this picture of, well, we'll all be like angels, like the other living creatures that are in heaven. And every time we see someone in heaven, it sure seems like they are singing, and if not singing, maybe chanting or just saying praises and worshiping God. And so we expect that when we go to heaven, that is what we do as well. Now, for many of us who might be more theologically grounded or whatever, maybe we are come to the realization that we don't get wings, right? You know, we're not cherubs, like floating around like little babies with wings, right? But many of us have come to this understanding that heaven is kind of just a place where we become someone radically different, that we are now just wearing white clothes and standing before God forever. And many of us, if we ask ourselves any questions about that, would say, I don't know that that makes any sense. I don't know that I'm going to enjoy that. God will have to radically change my singing voice if that is what we're to be doing for all of eternity. I want us to consider that in heaven, God is worshipped because he is worthy to be worshipped. We see in Revelation chapter 4 this throne room where God sits. And there is this precious metals and gold and all sorts of things. And we'll talk about all of these sorts of things in a different week. There's a rainbow that was around the throne, and there were all of these different beings. There's flashing of lightning and rumbles of thunder, and there were torches and all of these things. And then the creatures come and say, holy, holy, holy. We looked at that last week. That God's purifying presence is his holiness that is revealed, and the beings in front of God almost always start with the proclamation of God's holiness. So they say, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is coming. Now in this scene in heaven, if we can correctly see timeline in heaven and timeline on earth, this is before heaven descends on the earth. And so when it says that he is coming, the angels are proclaiming that God was, he is currently, but he's on the way to come back to redeem his creation. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the one on the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. We see that God is worthy of all worship in heaven because he's the one who made it. Not just heaven, but he also made the earth. The elders who bow down anytime the creatures proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the elders respond to that and say, yes, he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created all of creation. And by his desire, that the only reason that this world existed was because God wanted it, they exist and they were created. So although when we consider that in heaven we will be worshiping God for all of eternity, we need to understand that God is worthy of that. It's not a drag. It's not something that seems out of place because he is the one who made the heaven and the earth, simply because he wanted to. Not because he needed to in order to survive, Not because he thought it was a good weekend hobby, but because God wanted our existence to happen. And he was the only one powerful enough to make things happen just because he wished it to. And although we have managed to kind of throw a kink into what God's creation was, he knew that was going to happen and has provided a way to prepare it. And therefore, God is worthy of our worship because he made us exist. If we consider this eternal worship of God as something that is dreary, the alternative, it could have been that you and this planet, your family, your house, everything that you've come to know and enjoy could have never existed. But God is worthy to be worshipped because he made all things. And he made all things in order to worship him. Not because he needed an ego boost. Not because he felt like it would be nice if someone would tell me how great I am. But because he wanted us to have an existence that we could enjoy, that we could be fulfilled in worshiping him in this world that he has made for us. So first, God is worthy of worship because he made all of the things in creation. In chapter 5, we see the Lamb, Jesus, being pictured as the one who is called upon to open this scroll of what God has declared will be the future of the earth, and that Jesus is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and everyone bows down to him, says that they deserve all of the glory. And we ask the question, well, why? Why does Jesus get to be worthy of all the worship as well? If you continue past chapter 6, where the seals are released, to chapter 7 and go to verse 9, we will see the second reason that God and Jesus are worthy of worship for all of eternity. Not just because they created all things. But starting in verse 9, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We see that God is worthy of eternal worship because he is the one who brought about our salvation. Not only did he make our existence exist, but when we took his existence and tried to make it our own existence by breaking his rules and trying to establish our own rule over our own life and what we wanted to do, when we were then punished and banished from the Garden of Eden away from God's presence, he had already founded a plan to rescue us from our sinful selves. God is worthy of our worship because he designed our salvation. And not only did he design it, but he fulfilled it. God didn't just write down a plan for you to improve yourself to get saved. God's salvation plan is not that you do enough good that it outweighs your bad, therefore you can come into heaven. He could have, but he didn't. His plan wasn't just do the best you can, and at the end, I'll tell you everything that you did wrong, and you can apologize for it, and I'll let you into heaven. Although he could have. God did not just say that the people that I happen to like on the day that you either pass or the day I decide to come to the planet, that you will be saved. No, God instead set out this plan to pay for our sins by the blood of his own son, who, by the way, had to come to earth and live a life like us so that he could be our sacrifice. God is worthy of our worship because he designed a plan of salvation that, first of all, works, but second of all, that he did. All that is required for us to achieve this salvation is for us to call upon the name of Jesus. And Jesus has already taken care of everything else. So, when we consider that God is worthy of eternal worship, and we might be a little bit worried about that, you could consider that the alternative could be that you would not be in heaven. Because if it were not for God's salvation plan that he is therefore worthy to be worshipped for, you would not have any access into heaven. All of the gates would be locked and no one would be allowed in. God is worthy of our worship because he created all things and because he sent salvation to all people. You see in chapter 7, verse 9, that John looks up and he sees a huge crowd of people that he can't number, that nobody can number, and they were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. You could incorrectly read the Bible and say that God only cares about Israel. You could incorrectly read the Bible and say that God only cares about certain people. But in Revelation, at the conclusion of all things, it is very clear that God loves all people on the planet. All the people of the world, God has devised the same, not different, but the same salvation plan. That no matter what country you are born to, no matter what God your country may or may not worship, no matter what tribe, no matter how small your family or your community, and no matter what language you speak, God devised a plan of salvation for all. God is worthy of our worship because he designed a plan of salvation. He fulfilled the plan of salvation, and that salvation is offered to everyone. So when we consider that heaven is a place where, yes, God's presence is fully seen and fully known, and that when we consider his complete and utter holiness and being so different than everything that we have come to know in our existence on this broken planet, in this broken world, and broken systems with broken people, we should come to him with our worship because he made everything. He made us exist. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't be a thing. And aside from that, he has made it possible for us who were born in sin, who continue to choose to live in sin, who even after believing in his way of salvation continue to sin, can now access his holy presence and to enjoy him forever. We have to agree that God is worthy of all of our worship. Now, having said that, let's go back and address the issue of, well, I can agree to the fact that God deserves all of the worship that he can ever get in all of eternity because he did make me, because he helped my existence continue, because he has now made our existence new, and that he has made a way of salvation. Yeah, I agree that God is worthy of worship, but it sure seems like God didn't design me to sing or play music. And it sure seems like the whole bowing down thing will get old after probably like 10,000 years. I mean, luckily our knees won't hurt anymore, but at the same time, we're just like, I don't understand why it would be that God would expect us to enter heaven to just sing to him and bow down before him. Now, I would submit that's because God didn't plan it that way, okay? I believe that God made us the way he made us for a reason. And by us, I'm not just saying us as people, but you as an individual. God made you the way he made you for a reason. And that reason isn't just for this planet. It is for all of eternity, his plan for you. I don't believe that we will enter heaven and simply go to church in front of God all the time. Turn, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" See, when heaven comes down to dwell on earth, it will be quite the sight, to be sure. In the following verses, from verse 9 all the way till the beginning of chapter 22, John then goes to describe what this city of heaven looks like. And even just saying that makes us consider, like, oh, that's even different than a picture of heaven, even if I had a picture of heaven on earth, looked like to me. Heaven becomes a city. Heaven doesn't take over the entire planet. It just takes over this one area. And so when John goes to describe this city where God will live on the planet with his people, to be their God, to be our Father, to begin and to finish what was started. See, this city is just one location on this new earth. If we, as God's children, were going to just be standing in front of God for all of eternity, simply singing and bowing down, it would need to be a little bit bigger. I mean, it's huge. Granted, it's super pretty. But if that was the only place we were ever going to be to worship God, it wouldn't need to be a city. It would need to be the entire planet. Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. I believe that those places will descend with heaven, that all believers will have a place to live in this city. But it is also recorded elsewhere that we will also be living in houses that we make. So again, if we were to only be in a worship service for the rest of eternity, we wouldn't be needing or wanting houses anywhere else. Now, if we'll go to Revelation 22, John's continuing to describe this city. Says, "Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are there for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his," depending on your translation, "servants will serve him, or servants will worship him, or slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." We've got two things in this passage that show us that we will not just be in an eternal singing service before God. First, it says that his servants will serve him. Now, you might have the word worship there, and I think based on the research I've done on this word, that's kind of what it means. It means to worship and or serve. Like, it means the same thing. Now, do Do servants, we don't have servants, hopefully, in our society anymore, right? But when you consider back when servants were a thing, did servants just stand before the person that they were serving and tell them how great they were? What did they do? They had jobs, right? They had assignments. They had a purpose that they were to fulfill. Otherwise, they'd get fired or beaten, depending on what time frame you were in. Now, when we get to this new heaven and new earth, we are pictured as God's sons and daughters, but also as his servants, and we will have an assignment. And that assignment will be to worship him. But this worshiping isn't just standing before God, bowing down and saying how great God is for all of eternity. Then we see in the end of verse 5 that we will be reigning with God forever and ever. And that's really weird for servants to be doing, right? To get a place of authority, to rule over things. But that's exactly what our future in this new heaven and new earth will be. We will get assignments. We will have responsibilities. We will have jobs to do that God will consider worship. That is not to say that we will never go to the city of heaven just to stand before God and say how great he is, because he deserves that. There is no reason to think that if that were what was going to happen, that that would be wrong or inconsistent. He deserves for us to go to him every day for all of eternity to say, God, thank you for making me. Thank you for saving me. You deserve all of the credit for all of things in my existence. But he didn't make us just to do that. And I think we all know that, which is why we cringe at the thought of just sitting on a cloud for all of eternity playing a harp. Now, for some of us, we think that would be cool to learn, and you will have time to do that, should you want to. But God made us all very different. And I think if heaven were a place for just one person, you know, it could be made to just do that one thing. But God designed all of us unique, with different giftings, for different roles. We see that here in the church. Time and time again, the New Testament tells us that we all have gifts that are unique, that ought to be exercised within the church for the benefit of all the people in the church, and that God hasn't given everyone all of those gifts. It will be the same in heaven. God didn't give you the gifts that you have on accident. And we won't magically become one set of person in heaven. We will not all be the same. We won't be cookie cuttered, even though maybe we will all be wearing the same white robe. I haven't really figured that one out yet. But we will all still be individuals that had individual experiences, individual lives, individual ways that God has intervened in our lives. And to find our complete fulfillment in heaven must require the fact that God will continue to allow us to be who he made us to be. The great benefit is that because of God's purifying presence, we will be who God made us to be without the darkness of the veil of sin covering our lives. We will finally get to be who God made us to be. The person we're trying to be now, we will get to be that person. We will get to do all of the things that we enjoy doing that are no longer sinful, and it will count as worship to the God who deserves eternal worship because he made us the way he made us, and he saved us so that we could inherit the earth and heaven. So heaven is a place for eternal worship that God is worthy of. But what does this mean when we consider our existence here before heaven comes to the earth? I mean, the first one that most people would say when we consider the worship in heaven is that you ought to be worshiping better at church, okay? We'll just throw that one there and then leave it. I think that you should sing with as much confidence as you possibly can, knowing that that is a way to worship God. But I would submit, based on what heaven will be like, based on the fact that we will have independent desires and abilities and jobs and responsibilities to handle and oversee, that will be considered worship, that we should also consider all things that we do here on this planet as worship. If what we do, what we engage in this life is not worship, that will probably pass away. Because in heaven, where God is worthy of eternal worship, and we are designed to worship God in each and every one of our unique ways, if what you do here is not worship, it will probably go away. But you can see all activities that can glorify God as worship, even today, this week. The way that you get up in the middle of the night to help comfort your child is an act of worship, or can be. You cooking dinner for yourself and understanding that God provided those things for you is an act of worship. The way that you have to drive to work at 5 a.m. can be an act of worship, where you can focus your gaze upon God and give thanks for Him making you the way He made you, for what He made you for, and for saving you from yourself. The way in which you do work for your employer or even for yourself as a small business owner can be an act of worship. And that should change and drive how and why we do what we do. Knowing that our existence will be completed in all of eternity by doing only worship, but in various ways, should motivate us to worship God in all that we do here and now. I understand that the struggle is real, and I long for the rest from the wrestling with sin and our selfishness, because we would much rather worship ourselves than worship God in this life. We would rather do what we want to do to get our own way. We would like to inherit the things we want to get to grab onto here and now. But you will never be as satisfied as you will be if you live your life as an act of worship to God, because ultimately that is where God's plan for human history is leading, to a place of eternal worship and praise of God. And so consider with me this week, what am I doing that isn't worshiping God? And then ask, can I do it in a way that worships God, that glorifies God, that allows people to see God in the way that I'm doing it? What can I do to worship God in my everyday? Consider your schedule and ask yourself, okay, at 10:30 in the morning, when I'm usually doing this, whether it's drinking coffee, taking your first break at work, whether it's going completely bananas because your computer just broke, whatever is happening, ask yourself, can I do this in a way that worships God for who He is and what He has done for me? Heaven will not be boring. Heaven will not be a place where we will all suddenly have perfect musical abilities that will then just be one big giant song for all of eternity, but we will enjoy the opportunity to go before God and sing praises to Him, even if our voices don't get fixed in heaven. We will enjoy it, and we will also enjoy the rest of our lives as God designed us to live them as we worship Him. And so, like Paul says, he would encourage us to offer our whole life on the altar, to be a worship for God. So asking ourselves, what is it that I'm doing that is not worship to God, and maybe should I just give it up? Because ultimately, the things that matter will stay. Ultimately, the things that God has ordained to fulfill our wants and desires in Him will remain. That if we are doing things in our lives that are not acts of worship to God, but works, acts of worship to ourselves or to other people or to our own desires, they will pass away. And so let us live in light of that for eternity as citizens of heaven, knowing that one day the only thing that I'm going to do is worship God, but not just by singing and bowing down before Him. I will worship Him in every activity that I do, and I will love it. I will be satisfied in it. And let us long for and work for that now. Because you can go to work, even in a place that you hate, and worship God. And you will have greater satisfaction than just simply going and doing the routine, doing the motions, and complaining about it. Worship God with everything in your life. Dear Father, we thank you for the promise of heaven. That when we get there, we will be purified by your presence, that sin will no longer be able to survive in us, that we will enjoy the existence that you designed for us. We pray that we would learn to worship you now, as we will in heaven. That we will be thankful for who you are, what you have done, for the salvation that you have given to us. That even the mundane, even the boring things of our lives, we will be able to find our satisfaction in, knowing that we can do it in a way that pleases you and worships you to demonstrate who you are to those around us. We pray that if there are things in our lives that we are doing and pursuing, wanting and working for, that are not acts of worship to you, that we would be willing to forsake them and to pursue only you, because you will be the only thing that will last for all of eternity and never change. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us read your word and apply it and live it. And we ask that we would learn to listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.